6 of Romans, if you'd like to turn there, is a simple little tool, no other way to put it, of bringing a discussion to a total stranger, a cold person that you've never met before. They really don't have time to talk to you in the grocery line. But here are some 4 things that are real simple. So take a note. It's real simple. You're standing there in line, or it's you're at the laundromat. I hope not a lot of you have to do that. But if you're in a public setting and you see someone you know you want to witness to, and the Bible says this about knowing who to witness to, everyone. Everyone. And so if you're in doubt about who to witness to, go ahead and witness. But if the Holy Ghost is leading you, definitely, correct? Witness. So if you're in doubt, just go ahead and give a word for the Lord. Give your testimony. Hey, you know, I'm saved, and would you like to come to church? Something simple. Okay, but here's a good way to get started. Have you heard much about spiritual things? You know, you're talking about the weather. First you say, hey, it sure is getting kind of warm out there. It sure is nice to be here in the grocery store getting ice cream. You like vanilla, me too. Say, by the way, do you know much about spiritual things? Immediately take charge of the situation and bring it about to spiritual things. People usually aren't offended when you bring up a conversation that's very directed. What they're kind of annoyed is if they can see where you're kind of headed, but you're going always in the back door. They like being up front sometimes. Sometimes they're not, because they're just hardened sinners or they're backslidden. Usually that's the people that are the most difficult to witness to. They're backslidden. They get upset real quick. So, first question, have you heard much about spiritual things? Second question, do you know much about Christ Jesus? They may be a Hindu. They may be a Buddhist. And one of the most powerful things that I've found in going door to door is if they say they're a Baptist, well, I skip that question and I go to the third question. I say this. This is the best question for Baptists, for people that say they know Christ, but in your spirit, you know that it does not testify with you that they're saved. There's just something about them. You can't put your finger on it right away. If you had a lot of time, you probably could. But here's the question that brings a very quick result to be able to discern whether they're saved or not. And this is it. You say, how would you, okay, you're interested in spiritual things, you're a new ager, okay, you don't know much about Christ Jesus. Well, how would you say one comes to know Christ Jesus in a personal and vital way? If they're a Baptist, they'll say, well, go to church, I got saved. But in terms of how would you say one comes to know Christ in a personal and vital way that overcomes sin? So that's a third question that you can ask someone. The first is, once again, are you interested in spiritual things? Second question, do you know much about Christ Jesus? The third question, how would you describe a personal and vital relationship with Christ? And those three questions, they sound really kind of silly in some sense, and like a program, like you're trying to fit the Holy Ghost into a program. But if you are like myself a little bit right now, a little nervous, the best thing you can have is something that will kind of lead you and guide you. And as you grow in the Lord, and as I've grown in the Lord, Brother Collins and I have talked about this at Free Gospel. Then you can walk more by the Spirit and sense what their individual need is and may not need those questions. But I wanted to start out tonight with a little tool that would help you then be able to, as they are interested in that spiritual conversation, go into the Bible discussion, which is what we're going to do now. Because that's what you will help them most with is the salvation scriptures. For example, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, 1 John, John 1:12. There's so many scriptures that you can help someone with, and that's what you want to lead them to. And pretty soon you'll see yourself enjoying witnessing. You'll see yourself being able to be a soul winner. And Proverbs, lastly here, says in 11:30, it says that the wise win souls. And the opposite of somebody who's not wise is someone who's unwise. So if you're wise, if you consider yourself spiritual, then you could be able to put on the garments of the soul-winning commandment that God has given to us. It's not an option, friends, and it's not a burden that I relish. It's, in some sense, a cross to me to be able to witness, but I know that God commands it. And His commands bring life, and they're not burdensome. Amen? Right. They help sinners, and they help me as a saint to do His will. And so one of the things that has helped me to overcome resistance in the flesh, like I mentioned, that when I see in myself something that resists doing God's will, I turn to this passage here in Romans chapter 6. And just briefly, as we go through just 15 minutes of just a little sermon here and then come around the altars in prayer, I'd like to just tell you my outline here of defining sin, death, the law, grace, newness of life. And then move on to describe how someone can become dead to sin. And this is important. Some people that struggle with sin, really, I hope you'll grab a hold of this. If you notice in your own life a continuing return to degradation, to embarrassment, in returning to same habits that embarrass yourself in Christ, then this sermon really is for you. And if this helps you, great. And if you know someone that this can help, preach it to them. Tell them to read Romans 6-8 and have them even memorize it. And you memorize it yourself too to help them. But being dead to sin will be the second part. And reckoning yourself is the key. Reckon. It's an accounting term. If someone says, how much money do you have? Well, I reckon I've got $5. Well, that will take you and help you buy a hamburger. Now, if you have nothing, then you don't have anything. But it's an accounting term, and when the Bible talks about reckoning yourself dead to sin, it's just like that. You take out your spiritual life and you say, no, I don't have any sin in my life because I am dead to it. Now, if you're dead to sin, then you can say that. But if you're playing games and you've got tons of sin in there, but you're just being spiritual, I'm dead to sin, see? It's obvious, usually, to yourself, to your conscience, if you haven't seared it. But friends, here's one good way to protect yourself from lying to yourself and definitely to God. So reckoning yourself dead with Christ. And the last part is the delicious newness that we'll see in Romans 8:1-2. So starting off here, what is the definition of sin? If in a small group of people here, if I could just get a little participation, it's nice sometimes in a smaller group to be able to ask someone to speak out of what would be a definition of sin. And so I could get someone real briefly here and quickly to be bold in a situation like this and give me a definition of sin. Transgression of the law.
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark, exactly. I had the privilege in high school to preach to a whole history class, and they had two teachers that decided to combine years ago, and so there was like 60 children there, and they wanted me to give, they wanted each person to be able to give a historical reference of someone who was impacting to American society, and so I preached on George Whitefield. I said, well, he impacted the nation of America. So I preached a whole sermon on missing the mark in my college secular California high school. And boy, that was good. That is exactly what the Greek definition is missing the mark. Now, I've applied it to a little bit here, Romans 6:12. You could turn there. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin, and a sinner especially, is a nature that breaks the commands willingly and unwilling. Have you ever met a sinner and said to him in the jail or at work, and do you enjoy doing the things you do? Do you enjoy getting drunk every night? Do you enjoy lying to yourself and lying to the boss and saying you've done things in your job when you really haven't done any, and robbing from them the money that you say, well, I worked this job, I did that thing, but really you didn't? Do you enjoy that? Is that something you do? Do you have control over your own life? And most of the time, people that are honest, they'll say, no, I feel like I'm a slave. Or they probably won't use that word, but they'll say, I know I'm in a mess. And I don't know any other way but to go to psychology or to turn over a new leaf every New Year's. And so we can lead people to say, no, that's not how you do it. That's not how I, as a witness, as a Christian, that's not how I got victory over sin. Let me share with you how I got victory over sin. And so people that are under sin are deceived by sin. Did you notice that here in Romans 6:12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Isn't that interesting that the lust thereof would come and seduce, deceive, and attracts the worst in us? Doesn't it always seem to to bring someone lower. Sin is not something that you'd ever want to name your child. You'd never want to put it on the side of your car. This is a sinful... Well, some people do. They say this is a sinfully delicious. I don't understand why advertisers would do that, but they do. And it brings out the worst in you, and it's not always from the devil. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, it's of the devil, it's of the devil. And it is, a lot of it. You know, the Bible says that he was the murderer from the beginning. And I don't want to spend too much time here, but sin as a foundation can help you see what you need to die to. So here, as the devil comes and tries to attract you to sin, realize, what is it that's attracting you? Is it God's fruit and spirit that's attracting you to sin? No, it's a part in you that has not died. And if you're dead to sin, like here in a seminary, I don't think, do you have a cemetery behind the church at all? If you could see a cemetery and try and tempt one of these people to sin or to listen to you, to get them into some strange program of making money, swindling money, they're not going to listen to you. They're dead. They are finished. And so here we go with death. What is the definition of death? Romans 6:21. If I could have someone read that out real boldly here and just get some saint who's excited about the book of Romans and the Bible in general, if they could read that to me. And the congregation here, Romans 6:21. Adam and Eve, they died. Now, did they die spiritually or physically? Which one did they die? Spiritually. And then in the end, it wrought physical death. The dinosaurs, which Brother Cunningham and my wife and Sister Cunningham, we had a wonderful time listening to how you can use the dinosaurs to prove that the wages of sin is death. Buried underneath us, billions and billions of dead things. That's how we all got here, you know that? We put in petroleum, fossil fuel, dead things, into our car, fueled us here with a spark of invention through Ford and all the other people that invented the car. But we understand that the dinosaurs were dead things. And a lot of the evolutionists, they'll say, well, listen, no way. This took billions of years to create. But God's word says that everything was good in the beginning. There was no death. God hates death. The result of sin is what?
Death.
So anytime someone says to you, no, dinosaurs proves that the historic Christian faith is ridiculous and you're living in a myth, you can look at them and say, no, the dinosaurs died. The Bible says that the wages of sin is... And you can bring that scripture right out. Now, some people, they say, humanists especially, oh, I don't believe the Bible. That's Bible. That's all human. That's all from human perspective. You just use the sword anyway. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So you just use it on them anyway, and God will bring it to fruit. Now, this is a wonderful part of knowing that the only way to escape sin is to die, really. Barring the rapture, when someone is raptured into heaven, then they have escaped sin. Praise God. We'll all look forward to that time when we can escape this world. And boy, and one thing that I really appreciate about it, the preaching tape sometimes is I'll hear Brother Colin say, now if people are saying, oh, I just, Lord, don't come back until my loved ones come, that's a dangerous statement because, hey, we have no idea whether they're going to get saved. Sometimes the rapture, I think the rapture is going to be one thing that's going to convince a lot of people that are on the line, and they're going to have to suffer that painful tribulation time. So to die is not a horrible thing, but it is if you're in sin. If you have not died to sin, then you're in big trouble, friends. So here we're going to move on to this wonderful description of how to get victory in your life. And I've entitled this, Till Death Do Us Part. And it's on the positive side of looking to die to that old mate of ours, that old nature that wants to mess us up and bring us to hell. And it's from Adam and Eve that we can give thanks or unthanks to that. The law. What's the definition of the law? Ceremonial, social, moral. And they are three of the categories of the law of the Old Testament. And here in Romans 7, let's look up this real quick. Now ye not, Romans 7, 1 through 4, it says this. Know ye not, there, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So it's a good thing to die in some sense if you're connected to a wrathful husband. Spiritually speaking, sin is a wrathful tyrant Friends, it's good to die to that. But if the husband be dead, she is loosened from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called a what? An adulteress. So you can't be married to two. You can't be married to Christ and to sin at the same time. You can't have one spouse that's still living and be married to another, no matter what the condition. And I personally believe that even if you're unsaved and you have five or six spouses and you get then saved, then somehow God will erase that. I don't believe that. I believe that God had created us that whosoever marries another commits adultery. So here we see here that the adulteress is someone who's married to two people. In verse 3, carrying on the middle section of the verse, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's where we're headed. I'm not going to just preach a bunch of technical things here, although that may seem what it is, but the end result is what? That we bear fruit. The scripture testimony that I gave last night was being able to determine good fruit from bad fruit. And friends, if we're producing good fruit, the world will know, we'll be happy serving God. There is no other way but to be obedient and to be faithful to Christ and then be happy. Friends, the law is a no helper. It does not help us live for God. This was a revelation to me to understand that the law was a police officer. The law never comes up to you, friend over there, and says, hey, I'm your police officer of this area and I'm driving through and I've noticed that you were driving 55 and I just want you to come down to the police force and we're going to have a big party for you and we're just going to encourage you and give you a reward and a badge on the back of your car, you know. Honorary driver. You know, I'm an honorary driver. You know, like you'll see the bumper stickers that say my son or daughter is an honor roll. You don't see that for the law. The law only comes and condemns and says, you've done wrong. You're fined. You stop. Pull over. You're in trouble and I'm gonna rake you over as much as I can. You're going 56. I'm gonna get you. Huh. And so there is no mercy with the law. And one scripture that's a wonderful thing to understand about the law is that it is not a wicked thing. Listen to this. It's good. Without the law, listen to this in Romans 7:7. This is worth memorizing. And it's 7:7, so it's perfect if you go by Bible numerology. What shall we say in Romans 7:7? What shall we say then? Is the law sin or bad or rotten? Should we get rid of the law like the charismatics? God forbid. God forbid. Meaning no. Nay, again, a double. God forbid. Nay, I say, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Who here has a problem with lust? Who's going to admit that? I tell you, that's embarrassing. And it should be, because the law says it is. Who here is excited about, oh, I'm a covetous person? Who here is excited about that? No, you should be embarrassed about that. And that's my hope in the next, 5 minutes to say, die to that, friends, die. And one of the things about grace is this, is that it does help you. The police officer of the law doesn't help you, but the grace of Jesus comes when you trust in Him, when you die to sin, then the grace of God can help you. But if you just say, well, grace to me is a stamp of approval on my life. I'll just go to church and wear the long hair and do the right dresses and talk the talk of a man of God. But in my private life, I'll have sin. That was one of my major things that convinced me I was a rotten sinner, was I saw that I was just trying to deceive myself and God was not going to be mocked. No way. And so he convinced me that I was using the grace of God to promote sin. But the grace of God strengthened us to get rid of sin. And here's a prayer that really helped me to understand the nature of grace, which leads us never to go back into sin here. And it was this: Lord Jesus, forgive me of this sin. There's this naked woman that walked by, and in my lower nature, I lusted after her. And God, forgive me, according to 1 John 1, that says, you are faithful just to forgive me as the advocate. And Holy Ghost, help me never do it again. That's grace of God to help me never do it again. The law condemned me. It said, you're a luster. You're coveting after this woman. Don't do it. And I knew it was wrong. But then the Holy Ghost very quickly said, okay, You covenant with me. You commit to me to never do it again. And the Holy Ghost has been real faithful to help me never do it again. Now, if I slip and fall, I'll make that commitment I'll go over again. And I've noticed that as the grace of God, as I depend by faith alone on the grace of God, then He's strengthened me. But if I just say, well, I'm not going to look. I'm going to trust in myself. In some form, that's trusting in the law, because the law was a form of exterior trusting in yourself. The ceremonial law was an external, a temporary solution for sin. But the salvation that Christ offers, the death that He gave, He says it's not by works that you're saved, but by grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And the law always brings about boasting. Look what I did. I overcame all this. I did this. But the man who begged for mercy in the temple went home justified. So go when you see yourself sinning. Go to God quickly and say, Holy Ghost, help me never go back. Now, I don't think I'm going to get to the rest of this, but I'm going to skim through it and say the overall summary of I've been given it there in the grace of God is to know how to reckon yourself dead. First of all, knowing what the sin is, and then be able to say, Holy Ghost, help me, strengthen me. And because this is the verse that I think everyone likes to have prayed over them, no one likes to have prayed over them. Holy Ghost, convict them of sin. Show them that they're rotten, that they're dead. Help them see their need for Christ. Who would enjoy that? Friends, I hope you would, because that's part of the gospel. If you don't have the bad news preached to you, if you can't take the medicine of being able to reckon and agree with someone that you're dead in sin, then friends, the good news, the newness, the delicious newness that we see in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If someone doesn't know how to die to the sin, they won't know how to walk by the Spirit. They'll misinterpret the baptism of the Holy Ghost as only speaking in tongues, which we see in Pensacola. They will misinterpret victory in God as screaming around for no reason. They didn't have any victory. I've often wondered sometimes if you can see people scream and yell and hoot and holler. I'm tempted sometimes, Brother Collins, to ask him, say, what were you so excited about? What victory did God wrought in your life? What promise did He give to you that came to pass? What was it? Well, it's expected at the Holiness Church to just scream and yell. I wonder if that might be their answer. Friends, if you scream and yell, I hope there's a purpose behind it. I hope there's been a newness brought into you. I hope that there's been a new death in your life. I hope that Christ has moved you from glory to glory. And so as we gather around prayer here real soon, I hope that you can be able to confess out loud. And if there's a brother or sister you have bitterness or resentment against, go to them, friends. Don't wait till communion service and sit there all palmy hands and nervous. And, oh man, I missed my chance. I'll go some other time. Friends, do it now. Because if you're not ready to take communion 24 hours a day, you haven't died to something. You should be able to take communion 24 hours a day. And so the newness of life, it's impossible unless you die. It's impossible for a sinner to live and go to heaven. If they can't enjoy this earth of dying to sin and living in Christ and newness of life, then friends, they're not gonna make it. And the last thing here, the newness of being born again by faith alone imparts that new nature that wants to do this. The first part of my definition was sin, the nature of man that willingly and unwillingly breaks the commands of God. Now, when God bears you by His Spirit, this new nature, then He gives you a desire to put away old things, and to all things have become new. All things are passed away. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to reckon yourself. And last verse here, the law in verse 2 of Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, the only way to be free from the law is not to divorce, not to separate, but to die to that old mate of sin and disaster. Let's make an altar here at the front or in your pew, friends, but be serious. Gird your minds for action. Put on that helmet of salvation and that hope, oh God, of being able to see newness of life. Die to something that you know the Holy Ghost is convicting you of. And if it seems too much, then ask for someone to come help pray with you. And if it seems too much, that too embarrassing to ask for someone to come pray for you, beg the Holy Ghost. Read Romans 6 through 8, friends. I just feel like in the last 2 seconds, who's going to make a commitment to me to read Romans 6 through 8 tonight? I just feel like someone needs to read this, and not only just someone in particular, but in general. Who here? Who else? Two people I saw. I just want one more. Friends, please. It's the Bible. Romans 6 through 8 is a key for victory. One more friend. Praise the Lord. Let's gather around in prayer.